I invite you to turn, please, to 2 Chronicles in chapter 14. I'm going to do something that I don't do very often, but we're going to look at an extended passage of Scripture today. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 through 16. I think it is possible for us to learn from the experiences of others. And this is never more true than when you consider the characters of the Bible. For it is written, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And again, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Therefore, the biographical sketches of the Bible are expressly given so that we might learn and grow from their experiences, whether godly or evil, positive or negative, by their good decisions or mistakes, we can glean from the holy record. By it we may be encouraged or find warning. It is profitable unto us, and we would do well to be emboldened to do right, yet also learn from the mistakes of others. It is my objective that we do so in our time today. My character is found among the kings of Judah, so I want to preach to you a message I've entitled King Asa. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, and thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us. And Lord, thank you for saving us, and we can call you our God and our Savior, and we can say we're one another, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for saving us. And Lord, we do lift up those that are in our midst today that are lost, that you would show them their need of Jesus Christ, that you'd bring conviction upon their heart, draw them to the Lord that they might be saved today. Help us as we study your word. I pray that you would just speak to our hearts by your Spirit. And Lord, may we find rich blessings and lessons from our passage today. Meet every need of every heart. And we commit it to you, and we ask that all this that we do and what we say would be for your honor and glory and to your praise. May we worship you today. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. King Asa. Now what I'm going to need to do is give you some background information before we look into the passage. During a period of about 400 years after the Exodus from Egypt, the nation of Israel was led by the judges. At the end of that time, people were desirous to be like the surrounding kingdoms, and so they wanted a king to rule over them. And despite God's rebuke and the warnings issued by Samuel, the nation still wanted a king. So God gave them King Saul, a man from Benjamin. Saul, this is that King Saul that persecuted David, he reigned for 40 years and died in battle. After him, David became king. He reigned 7.5 years in Hebron and 33 years over the whole nation. After 40 years, David was too old to reign, so he appointed his son Solomon king over Israel. And this is that famous King Solomon that you've often heard about. Well, Solomon reigned over Israel for 40 years, but near the end of his years, he forsook God and began to worship other gods. And for this reason, God brought punishment upon the kingdom by declaring a split in the nation. So upon Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided into two. The southern kingdom was ruled by Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And the northern kingdom was ruled by an outsider, a fellow by the name of Jeroboam. Now since we're considering King Asa, who is a king over the southern kingdom, or the kingdom of Judah, I would remind you that upon the death of King Rehoboam, his son Ahijah reigned, and after 3 years, Ahijah died, and his son ascended the throne. That's Asa. So he's not very far departed from Solomon, is he? And so King Asa is our subject for today. Simply, I'm just going to give you the historical record, point some things out to you as we go through the passage. And trust it will make it very evident for you. And then a few thoughts in application. Let's notice the historical record. See what God tells us. Learn from it today, my friend. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. Asa becomes king. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet, 10 years. 10 years. Now, what we find here is just the beginning of his reign. He's going to reign for 41 years. That's a long time. He's going to reign for 41 years, and 1 Kings 15 will tell you that number. When he begins to reign, we see at the latter part of verse 1 that in his days the land was quiet 10 years. So in verse 2 down through verse 8, we have 10 years of tranquility. I've divided it into two thoughts. In verse 2 through verse 5, we find that he's obedient to God. And then in verse 6 through verse 8, he invested in the defense of Judah's security. And so notice his obedience to God. And verse 2 is a key phrase. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He becomes king, and the statement is, this is a good guy. This is a guy who follows after God. He is obedient to the Lord. What'd he do? Verse 3, he removed idolatry. He took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. And then what did he do? He led the people toward God. Verse 4, verse 5. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law of the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Boy, how tremendous this is. What a great description of this king. He ascends the throne. And he has a good characteristic toward God, great perspective. And he removes the sin and the idolatry and leads the people toward God. Also during this quiet time, verse 6 through verse 8, is he began to build up his defenses. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000 or 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. He just began to build up some defenses, didn't he? Notice this was during a period of rest in verse 6, the middle part of the verse. There was an opportunity. Hey, we have some time here. Let us build our defenses. You also notice at the last part of verse 6 why it was they had that rest. And notice that once again, because the Lord had given him rest. And then, of course, you'll find in the verse 7, the middle part of that verse, he recognizes it and he publicly expresses that very thing when he says, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, he hath given us rest on every side. What a blessing. We see his response to God and God's blessing upon the king. Well, over the passage of time, we look into verse 9 down through verse 15. A major military event occurs. Now, we read in the first few verses that he had 10 years of rest. But now we pick it up in verse 9, and it says, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. That's a million-man army that came against him, and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. And so a million-man army comes up against the southern kingdom to fight against Asa and the people there. So verse 10, as king, he leads the children of Israel, or the children of Judah, rather, out to battle. Verse 10, then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And so he goes out to fight. And notice verse 11, as he goes out to fight, and he's leading the children of Judah, notice his attitude. And if you're looking at the bulletin, there's an outline on the back of the prayer list. You'll notice there's a key that I put on there. This is a key thought. Verse 11, and as Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. What a great attitude. I'll tell you, I wish all of our military commanders had this kind of attitude as they went to war. Asa went out to fight, and he has an attitude toward God. Four sub-points. First of all, the resource. He cried unto the Lord his God. Now, we just read a few moments ago how he had spent a great deal of time during those periods of rest of building up his defenses, building up his army. And he had many mighty men of valor. But when it came time to fight, he wasn't relying upon his sword and his spears and the mighty men of valor. He was relying upon God. That was his resource. Secondly, note the ability. When he talked to God, cried out to God, he said, "It is nothing with thee to help." God, you can do anything. There's no problem here. Doesn't matter how many there are. It is nothing with you can help us, oh God. So his resource is God, because God has the ability. And so he has this request that we read within the text. He said, "Help us, O Lord our God." I'll tell you, my friend, whatever you experience or encounter in life, I encourage you to look to God. He is your only true resource, and you need to cry out to him, and you need to say, "God, help me." And that's what the king did here. He cried out, "God, help us. We're going out against this million-man army. We cannot go against them. They're outnumbered 2-1. But notice the fourth thing is the assurance. He says, "In thy name we go against this multitude. Let not man prevail against thee." God, you're on our side. What kind of assurance did he had? God, we're going in your name. We're going to fight for you, for your honor, and for your glory. And God, we expect you to give us a victory, and don't let man win. You grant us the victory. That's a good attitude, isn't it? So here's the king leading the children of Judah into battle. And this is his perspective. And notice how God answers his prayer. Verse 12 through verse 15, he answers it in a positive way. I know sometimes God hears our prayers and he answers in a negative way. Not everything is going to be yes, but God answers in a positive way here. Listen, verse 12. "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar. For the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem." Notice in that passage how God gave them great victory there, that the adversaries began to fear God there in verse 14, the middle part of the verse, and how God prospered them in the latter part of verse 14 down through verse 15. The amazing thing was they went out to battle simply to defend themselves, but they were able to come home with a great amount of spoil. That wasn't originally intended, but that was just the result of the war and the victory which God gave them over the Ethiopians. And so let's enter in then into chapter 15. Keep in mind the story as we flow through here, this great battle and the victory that God has given unto them. They come back, and there's an encouragement by the prophet. That's going to be verse 1 down through verse 7. And this is going to be in the 15th year. So what that means is this battle took place in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. When he returns from the battle, the prophet encounters him. Notice in verse 1 and verse 2 what the prophet has to say. And it's just a matter of you need to seek after God, and if you do, God will bless you. Verse 1, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." Notice, "The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And then notice as he begins to digress, verse 3 down through verse 6, Israel had suffered through years of rebellion. So he says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity." And then notice the prophet's exhortation to faithfulness. Verse 7, "Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And what's the prophet telling him? You relied upon the God. You trusted Him. You brought the people back to God. You be strong. You take courage. Don't fear. God will bless you and God will reward you. That's the message by the prophet. That's the encouragement of which he extends. Now, how does Asa respond to this message? Well, it's verse 8 down through verse 15. Here's his response. "And when Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with a shouting of trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about." And so with the prophecy of Oded there, he was further encouraged to have more cleansing of the idolatry from the land. And I told you it was the 15th year. That was pointed out in verse 10. I wasn't making that up. It did say in the 15th year these things took place. But I do want to mention to you the second key that is found here, and it's listed in verse 12. In their response, it says that they entered into covenant to seek the Lord their God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Notice the beginning of verse 15, the first part of the verse. "And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire." How tremendous is that? And when people do that, God blesses. The last part of verse 15, "And the Lord gave them rest round about." You seek God, God will follow you. God will bless you. God will provide for you. God will reward you. So this is the response as he returns from battle, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, and he continued to cleanse. And boy, things were just very great and at rest in the land of Judah. But pick it up there as we continue through the passage, verse 16 down through verse 19. He further cleanses the land, and this is followed by God's blessings. You just kind of get an idea of what happens, don't you? You obey God, obedient to God, God will bless. You obey God, you'll be obedient to God, God will bless. And so we see this cycle being born out here. Verse 16 through verse 19. "And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king." By the way, that's the grandmother. And oftentimes the Hebrews will use the same term for mother and grandmother. But this is his grandmother, Maacah. "He removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in the grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days." How tremendous is that? "And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war under the 35th and 30th year of reign of Asa." And so note that time frame as we just finished out the text there, in the 35th year of his reign. So he begins to reign, and he has 10 years of peace and quiet. In the 15th year, the Ethiopians come out. Major battle, military event. God blesses him, and they respond. Now from the 15th year to the 35th year, 20 years have elapsed that God has given them peace throughout that time and just blessed and watched over the kingdom. But what happens? Enter into chapter 16. Israel now comes to battle, and Asa responds to that. The northern kingdom, Baasha, brings the children of Israel to fight against the southern kingdom and against Asa. Notice the time frame. Here it is, chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might not let none of to come in to Asa, king of Judah. They can't come in, come out. They just quarantined him. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king Asa and sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and the cities, store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and left his work to cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And so the key about this, and this is the third one that I offer unto you, is in verse 2. After 20 years, Baasha comes down, fights against the children of Judah. Who does Asa turn to? Verse 2. He brought out the silver and the gold out of the treasuries of the house of God and out of the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Now he's relying upon the northern neighbors. You come help me. Now, is that a good decision by the king? See what God has to say. Pick it up there. Then in verse 7 through verse 10, God rebukes Asa for the decision which he has made. So we find another prophet coming, verse 7. Hanani comes, and it says, "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand." And so the prophet is sent of God to expose Asa and his sin to him and say, "Listen, look at what you've done. You've gone wrong. You went away from God. And you're relying upon the king of Syria. And the consequence is the Syrians will be escaped from you." And that's going to make a difference later on. But then notice in verse 8, the prophet reminds Asa of the past. Don't you hate that when people do that? "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." Remember, 20 years had passed since that battle against the Ethiopians. And the prophet says, 20 years ago, you had a battle. You're way outnumbered. There's no way you were going to win that. But because you relied upon God, God gave you great victory. So he's reminded of the past. Now, verse 9, the prophet declares God's operating principle. And my friend, this is the fourth key, and you better mark this principle down. Verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Very clear that principle in verse 9. You ought to mark that. You ought to keep in mind what that truth is. But how does Asa respond to that? Is he humbled? Is he broken? Does he react well to God? Or is he rebellious? Verse 10. He certainly wasn't humbled. "Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time." Wow. So much for the prophet. He puts him in prison. Then he oppresses his own people. That's a good leader, isn't he? Where has Asa gone? Well, he's gone right downhill, hasn't he? Well, the last part of the text, verse 11 down through verse 14, offers us some closing thoughts. Just get the rest of the text, the biographical sketch, and learn from it. In verse 11 through verse 12, we find that there's physical infirmity. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. And notice it says, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. You notice the time frame, the 39th year. Then he has disease in his feet, and it's debilitating. It is so great, it says, exceeding great in the passage. But Asa, what's his attitude? What's his perspective? He's still in rebellion against God, isn't he? I mean, he had imprisoned Hanani, threw him in prison. He was angered at what he had to say. And here it is, a few years later, 3 years passed. He's still in rebellion against God. And he's not going to seek unto God for help with his feet. He's going to get all the physicians. He's going to spend all of his money trying to find somebody to help him with whatever problem he had with his feet. Then we have verse 13 and verse 14, his death. And Asa slept with his fathers, and he died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kind of spices, prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. And all we finally realize from this is the guy ended up dying after 41 years of reign. What that tells me is he suffered with that foot affliction for 2 years. 2 years before he died. What a story we have. That's the account that we have in the Scriptures. The account in Kings doesn't offer us any more information than what I've offered you here in 2 Chronicles. But you're certainly welcome to see that anytime by going to 1 Kings. I believe it was chapter 15. What a story with King Asa. Now I want to offer you some gleanings momentarily, and then I'm finished. This is a few things I just want to point out to you from this whole story. Can you learn anything from this guy? Oh, I pray that you do. I pray that you do. First of all, despite the fatherly example, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 3, says that the fathers were sinners and they were not very obedient. But despite all the example that he had, his fatherly example, his grandmother was corrupt. As a young man, he still had a heart for God. I'm glad for that, because not all parents are the kind of parents they ought to be. But praise God, sometimes, despite all that, God will work in the hearts of those people and they'll have a heart for God. Here's Asa. He really didn't have much direction toward the things of God, but he had a heart for God when he was young. We saw that very readily at the beginning, didn't we? Secondly, then, somewhere between his 15th and 36th year, something changed. I don't know what changed in him, and I don't know when it took place. My assumption is that he took the throne probably in his late teens. That's a guess. And so that means in his mid-30s, that someplace in that vicinity is when he fought the million-man army and he had such great victory. And somewhere between that and he's 55 or so, 50s, somewhere in that 15th year to the 36th, he changed his perspective. And he departed from God. His views of God declined. And so what do we find in summary about this guy? In summary, when he trusted God, God blessed him. He stopped trusting God, and he was afflicted. He suffered physically for 5 years. And this was evident. The pain in his feet, the attacks from the armies, it was all very bad against him from the time that he decided to lean upon Syria and he's forsaken God. And what that tells me is that not all good starters are good stayers. That's not original with me. I read that somewhere in the past. But not everybody that starts good stays it. He's a perfect example, isn't he? Looked good from the start, halfway through, still looking good. Somewhere he went away from God. Now, I'd offered unto you four key elements that are marked on the outline in the bulletin. I want to refresh your memory. Go back and look at these. Just a quick review of these. Chapter 14, verse 11. He went out to battle and he said, and cried unto the Lord, and he said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. What a tremendous perspective. He had faith and trust in God. Chapter 15, verse 12, the second one. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers and with all their heart and with all their soul. Man, he led the nation into full commitment, full surrender. They're following after God. They pursued after God. But then chapter 16, verse 2, we just noted, Asa brought out the silver and the gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord to the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and dwelt at Damascus. And he wanted help from him, so he failed to trust in God, and he leaned upon others. Oh, by the way, they took all the money from the house of God to pay for that. Took it away from God to pay some other guy in order to get help when he should have been trusting God. So we see at the beginning he had trust, he had faith, he had response, he had pursuit, but he departed from God. But then we noted in chapter 16, verse 9, that great principle there, how that God takes notice of our actions and responses. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. And my friend, that principle still holds true today. God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole world. And He sees your heart, and He sees your heart, and He sees my heart. And he says, as I see all that, and he says he's going to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. You want to follow God, be obedient to God, surrender to him, and be committed to him. God will bless you because God sees that. You want to go away from him, you want to depart, you want to be like Asa and have your resource placed in other things, then you can do that if you wish, but God will see that too. And you will pay the consequence for that. And so I encourage you, my friend, take heed how you respond to God. How are you responding today? As I finish, when his view of God changed, do you notice that so did his view of the prophets change? He treated Azariah really well. And he treated Hanani poorly, put him into prison. Didn't like the mouthpiece. Didn't like what he had to say. You're going to prison. And then he oppressed some of the people. I tell you, when you go away from God, your perspective toward the people of God goes away too. And your treatment for the men of God goes away. You need to respond to God well. But then notice that we should learn from Asa's experience. Learn from this, my friend. I encourage you, seek the Lord and be found faithful. Do not depart from Him. But I tell you, if we depart, we can expect God's judgment. And this last thing is this. Even through suffering, that suffering was not a teacher. We ought to learn from our suffering. My friend, to depart from God is a poor decision, and it's a bad mistake. One last verse. Back to chapter 15, verse 2. Remember what the prophet said. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin?" Here it is. "The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Take heed, my friend. Christian, be encouraged. But I say unto you, because some of you here are lost, some of you have yet to begin to follow God. You've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you died right now, you lift up your eyes in hell. I point you to the Savior. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. You cannot go unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith apart from works. But you're lost, you're undone, you're dead, you need Jesus. Would you be saved? And I fear that some of you that are saved, you've been making some decisions. You're making some bad choices. And you know what? If you're not careful, you're going to come down like Asa. And after a period of years, you're going to be challenged and you've gone so far away from God that when it comes time to make that decision, you're going to pursue what you've been pursuing in your heart for several years and you're going to go away further from God. I don't know why his heart changed. I don't know exactly when it changed. But I see a remarkable change in Asa where he believed God, followed God, trusted God, and he went away from him and judgment came upon him because of it. And that speaks loud to me and it ought to speak loud and clear to you. that, oh, Christian friend, do not depart from God. Do not leave Him. Be committed. Be faithful. Be strong. Be true till the day of your death. I encourage you, Christian, don't be like Asa at the end of his life. Don't be like King Solomon at the end of his life. He went away too. And sinner, you're lost, you're undone. I point you to Jesus. Would you be saved today? Right where you are, God will save you. If you'll repent and believe on Him, call upon Him, He'll give you eternal life. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you stand, as God moves in your heart, convicts in you, dear sinner, that you might be saved, oh, that you would repent and believe. If you need help, you're welcome to come. Be glad to help you, glad to show you who Christ is, glad to pray with you, whatever your need is. And perhaps there is some Christian here today that you've known you've gone away, and you know that you're starting to walk afar off, and you're starting the downward path away from God. This would be a great time to confess that before the Lord and make that right and come back to where you ought to be. Don't end up like Asa. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts as only you can. Move by your Spirit. We thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?